It is, again, great to be here with all of you this morning. It is always a great joy to come together with the saints. There's no better place to be, and it's something that I know I look forward to, and I know each of you look forward to every week as well. This morning, for our lesson, we're going to continue our look at some of the qualities or attributes of Abraham. Abraham, as we noted last week, according to James chapter 2 and verse 23, is called the friend of God. And we looked at last week, we noted that this came down to, when we looked at the context, I went back and looked at his actions, him being a friend of God came down to his obedient faith. He obediently followed through with what the Lord had commanded him to do. He didn't just display a faith in word, but he displayed an obedient faith in his life, in his actions. Abraham obediently and faithfully submitted to the will of the Lord. And the idea right there, the idea of an obedient faith, submitting to the will of the Lord, really ties in with what we're going to look at this morning, his willingness to submit, his willingness to lower himself to God, and as we're going to see as well, as also to others. Again, Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 12, he is called out by God to go to a place that he would be shown. It was a place, a land that Abraham himself did not know. Abraham didn't know where he was going, and that's faith. All right, first and foremost, as we noted last week, being willing to go out to an unknown place because God had instructed him to do so, that is faith. But underlying that action is a spirit of humility, right? You know, why would Abraham do this? Why would anyone do something like this? To get up and leave their home, leave all that they knew behind them, to go to a strange, unknown, foreign land. And I would suggest that someone would do this. Someone would be willing to do this because they have a character of humility. God had said, go do it, and so they had a character, an air of humility about them. And I think we get a glimpse of the humility that Abraham exhibited in his life, in his actions. Not just towards God, but again, also towards others, his fellow man as well. And so let's, if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 13. And we'll begin looking at this idea of the humility of Abraham. Again, we know from Genesis 12 that Abraham was told to get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to land I will show you, Genesis 12, 1. And we know that Abraham did this right away, Genesis 12, verses 4 and 5. And now, before we continue, I will say, as we look at Abraham, as we continue to look at him, he was not perfect, right? He did make mistakes, just like most of the figures we see throughout the Bible who are beacons of faithfulness and righteousness. Abraham was not without fault. He was human. He made mistakes. And one of those is right there in the latter part of Genesis 12. They would go down to Egypt, and we will touch on that in a future lesson. But just want to know, Abraham was not perfect, right? He did make mistakes. He was human. But that's not the focus of the idea right now, but keep that in mind as we move forward. But for now, this idea of humility as we go to chapter 13, as we come to chapter 13, right? Abraham had gone out, he'd come to the land, and he's in the land of Canaan here. He just came up out of Egypt, and to begin this idea of humility, we have in verse 1 of Genesis 13, it says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that they had, and Lot with him. To the south, Abram was, they went to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." All right, and I want us to pause here for a second to really note the, I guess you would say, the earthly stature of Abraham that he would have as an individual. Right, he wasn't just a decently well-off individual. He wasn't some middle class or even upper middle class individual. No, Abraham, and I like how it's worded there, he was very wealthy, right? He wasn't even just wealthy. He was very wealthy. He was wealthy, very rich in gold and silver and in livestock. He was overflowing with all of these things. He was a man that, in an earthly sense, in a worldly sense, he would be one who could demand great respect. Again, that's the case with most men throughout history who are in his position. It's generally how our world works. If you're wealthy, if you have power, you are given respect. You are expected to be given respect, to be given honor. And unfortunately, oftentimes men in such positions can use those positions, use that wealth, use that power to kind of throw their weight around, to get their way, to get what they want. But as we're going to see, Abraham is not one of those individuals, right? He doesn't use that to get what he wants. Instead, he has a different character about him. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 13, we see, right? So Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning when he had first come into the land between Bethel and Ai, and to a place at the altar which he had made there at first. And then Abram called on the name of the Lord. All right, so he's in the land, and then look here at verse 5 of Genesis 13. This is where we see a problem arise, and we will get to see that humility that exists in Abraham's life. We'll get to see that come into play to resolve this situation. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, and that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwell in the land. All right, so Lot here, this is Abraham's nephew, Lot. You go back to the end of chapter 12, and we see this was the son of his brother. This is his nephew. And so Lot here, his nephew, is also well off. And together their possessions were just so great that the land just could not bear them. It could not support them all in one location. There's only so many resources available in allotment of land, right? That's just the way things are. And so their herdsmen were starting to have problems with one another. Because there's just too many of them. There's not enough space for all of them. There's not enough resources here for all of them. Maybe Lot's herdsmen are over here one day with their herds, and Abraham's herdsmen are trying to bring their herd over there, and there's nothing left. There's nothing available. They're always bumping heads, getting in the way of each other. And so, yeah, there's going to be some problems. And so they had to figure something out. How do we resolve this situation? This is not a good situation. And so we see in verse 8 here, this is where we get to see that humility of Abraham. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And you see the humility that exists in Abraham's life, in his mind. Abraham, again, as we already noted, being incredibly wealthy, a man that would demand great respect due to his position, not only his wealth, but as the patriarch of the family, as the older male amongst the family in this situation, and one who led them out of their home to this place, he had every right to just outright declare, "Lot, this is where I'm going to be. This is my land. You go find somewhere else. I'm going to take this land, this best land. I'm going to take this choice land here. You figure something else out. You see that patch of dirt over there? That's yours. Good luck." He could have staked his claim anywhere that he wanted and forced Lot to find somewhere else, but he didn't do that. Instead, he lowered himself, right? He recognized that there was a problem. There was a problem at hand that in essence, it was causing tensions. It was causing frustrations. It was potentially leading to a permanent rift between them, greater problems, a permanent division between them. And so he goes to Lot and says, "Please, don't let there be any strife between us. please don't let there be strife. We don't have to have these problems. And what's his reasoning? We are brethren. We are brethren. We are family. We should be united together, not at each other's throats. Look around us. There's plenty of land. There's plenty of place to spread out. So take your pick. If you want this land over there, it's yours. I'll go the other way. If you want that land instead, fine. I'll go this other way then. Just don't let there be strife between us. Again, he didn't try to throw his weight around. And you think about what might have happened if he had done that, right? And what would have happened, what could have happened, right? If Abraham had said, well, we got a problem. I'm the older one here. I have the rights to this. I'm going to take this. You, good luck. What could have happened? There's already strife building up between them. There's already tensions and frustrations. What could have happened is that relationship between them would have deteriorated farther. There would have been even more frustrations. And again, it could have deteriorated completely, right? If Abraham said, Lot, that's your land, I'm taking this land. And then Lot goes over there and it's not great land. And he struggles. And he's constantly struggling. And you know what? He ultimately, maybe there's a famine that comes. He might have in the back of his mind, he put me over here. I would have been better off over there, but he kicked me off that land. This is his fault. And again, that's how people think, right? That's how people's minds work. Something very easily could have happened like that. But Abraham here, he said, no, Lot, it's your choice. Whichever one you want, take wherever you want to go, please take it. Just don't let there be strife between us. And this is the wisdom here of Abraham, the humility here that exists. He wasn't concerned with earthly prosperity, right? It was about brotherly love, about brotherly unity. And I think of, thinking of this idea, I think of when we come to the New Testament, the life of Christ, I think of the example he set as well. Again, Abraham, he was a big shot. We see how great he was. You think about who he is in the grand scheme of things when we go to the Scriptures. He's a very important figure and very prominent. But compared to Christ, compared to God in the flesh, perfect, sinless, a king, even then, this individual Christ, God in the flesh, deity, when he came not to reign, he came but to serve. And I think of his answer, Jesus' answer to James and John when they came to him wanting to be on his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom, and his response ultimately is, don't be so obsessed with this pursuit of ambition. Right? He says to them, but Jesus called them to himself and said, this is Matthew chapter 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The pursuit of greatness has many pitfalls, and many of them involve the relationships you have towards your fellow man. Jesus said, don't be like that. Don't be puffed up. Don't try and lift yourself up. He says, lower yourself. As he's speaking to his disciples here, they're all brethren. They're all one. He says, lower yourselves. Be united together. We see the same idea reiterated in Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Same idea. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. All right, notice here as we're looking at this in here in Philippians chapter 2, notice who this is talking about, right? If there's any consolation in Christ, any fellowship of the Spirit. Go back to the beginning of Philippians chapter 1 and see who it's written to, right? Philippians 1:1 is to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Who are at Philippi. This is to the saints, to the Christians. And what does he say? What do we read in Philippians 2? Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We are charged as Christians to look out for our brethren, to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are charged with putting them first. We aren't to do things out of selfish ambition or conceit. But as we see there, we're to esteem others better than ourselves. You think about all that's going on in our world today, all the difficulties we have, all the challenges that we face. You know, the elders here, they've asked that everyone wears a mask, right? And you're doing it. Why? Because I know some of you don't like them. I know some of you don't think they do anything to help. But you're doing it because you care about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You love them. You don't want anything to hurt them. You don't want anything to happen to them. We aren't to have a selfish attitude. We are to lower ourselves, put our pride away and lower ourselves and esteem others better than ourselves. To look out for the interest of others. That's how we are to live our lives. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Starting in verse 9, rather. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then in verse 18, if at all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's what we're to strive for, right? That's what we're to strive for in our lives, to live peaceably with all men, no matter what, right? To put pride away, to put pride aside, especially with our brethren, and to lower ourselves and put them first. When we get back to Philippians chapter 2, we see that's exactly what Christ did. That is exactly what Christ did. He humbled himself for others, for us. Philippians 2 and verse 4, right? Let each of you look now not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. And then look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If ever anyone had the right to lift themselves up, it would have been Christ. But that's not what he did. Instead, he lowered himself and was lifted up on the cross for each and every one of us. If anyone had the right to raise themselves up, it would have been Christ. But he came as a servant. That's humility. Today, it seems that so many associate meekness and humility with weakness. Well, that could not be farther from the truth. Christ had all power, right? Christ has all power. Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And yet he embodied meekness. He embodied humility. He put others first. And that is, when we get back to Abraham, that's exactly what we see him do as well. That's exactly what we see Abraham do as well. He embodied, in an earthly sense, power. He embodied, as a patriarch, he embodied power. And as a very wealthy individual, he embodied power. And yet, for the sake of brotherly unity, brotherly love, he lowered himself, even if it was at his own expense. We even see at a later time, in Genesis chapter 18, a few chapters later, where Abraham would intercede for the city of Sodom. In Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 16, we learn that the Lord has heard the outcry against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Because of their great wickedness. The Lord has heard the outcry against them. And then we see in verse 20 of Genesis 18, the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against them that has come to me. And if not, I will know. All right, Abraham is here. The Lord is telling this to Abraham, and Abraham here intercedes on their behalf. Right? He is concerned for others, and he humbly lowers himself before the Lord on their behalf. Genesis 18, verse 23. Would you also, he says, Abraham says, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were there? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. He intercedes. He steps in. And then as the account continues, you know, Abraham, he'll continue to try and lower this number, right? Well, what about 45? If there's 45 righteous, what will you spare? If there's 45 righteous, will you spare the city? And the Lord says, yes. He says, well, what about 40? And again, the Lord says, I will not destroy the city for the sake of 40 righteous. And he goes down and down, and eventually Abraham would get down to 10 righteous. If there's just 10 righteous in the city, verse 32 there, then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak one, but once more. Right? Just one more time, let me ask one more time. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. You know, perhaps, it's interesting, why did he stop at 10? Why come to 10 and say, okay, surely that's good enough? You know, maybe he was thinking, you know, he's thinking, Lot's there. Lot's married. He's got a wife. They've got a couple of daughters, right? Those daughters are married. You know, maybe there's eight or so individuals right there between Lot's family. Surely, between them and maybe a couple of others, surely there can be 10 righteous there. But nevertheless, as we know as it goes, there weren't. Ultimately, Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. But I want you to consider the humility that Abraham displayed during this intercession. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 27. Go back up a few verses. Verse 27. As Abraham is asking the Lord to, you know, to lower this number of the righteous required for him to not destroy the cities. Look at what verse 27, at the words of him. Actually, we'll begin in verse 26, actually. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sake. And then look at the words of Abraham in verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it up on myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose that there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? You see how lowly he viewed himself? I am but dust. I am but ashes as I approach you. Abraham knew where he stood in comparison to the Lord. I am nothing. Some people are so full of pride. And if we're not careful, we become so full of pride that we elevate ourselves above others. We treat others poorly. Some will put themselves first at the expense of others. And some find no place in their life for God because they end up being their own God in their own eyes. Or some will profess a faith in God, a belief in God, And yet, throughout their life, they act like they are God's gift to mankind. When in reality, God's greatest gift to mankind lowered himself. He didn't act like that. He lowered himself. God's greatest gift to mankind gave himself on a cross. He came as a servant so that we could be lifted up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We have no place for pride or arrogance in our lives. We need to look at the life that Abraham exhibited, the mentality that he exhibited of humility, the mind of Christ that we're called to have in the New Testament, the life that Christ lived. We are to examine those things and implement them in our lives, right? In all aspects of our lives, let us strive to have a mind towards humility. Right? In our interactions with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our fellow man throughout the world in general, and of course, towards God and His Word, let us have a mind towards humility. Right? That's what we see Abraham do. He interceded for others. He lowered himself to maintain that brotherly bond, that brotherly love and brotherly unity. He says, "Let there be no strife between us. I pray thee, because we are brethren." What an example that he displays of humility, both towards his fellow man, but also towards God. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, let us, again, in all aspects of our lives, strive to have this mind towards humility. If you are here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, and if you don't know about the brotherly love, the brotherly unity that exists in the body of Christ, and most of all, if you don't know about the great love and sacrifice that was made on your behalf by Christ so that you might be lifted up, there's no better time to learn of these things than now. To begin with, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the Word of God. There's no avoiding that. There's no getting around that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We can only come to a faith in God through a study and hearing of the Word of God. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24 makes this very clear. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." If we do not believe that Christ is who He says He is, if we don't believe that He is the Son of God and He came in the flesh and died for us, we will die in our sins. But it doesn't stop there. We have to continue to study His Word and continue to see what is asked of us, what is expected of us. Because we are also called to repent of our sins. It's not simply feeling sorry. It's not simply feeling bad for what we've done. It's a change of heart, a change of action in our life. Acts 17 and verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We have to confess also. We also have to confess Christ before men that He is the Son of God. We can't be ashamed of Him. And we must do that throughout our life. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You know, many will say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that you have to be baptized." I used to say that too. I used to say, "The Bible doesn't say anywhere you have to be baptized." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 makes it very clear that it does. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Very plain, baptism doth also now save us. And then after that, once we are in that body of Christ, once we come in contact with that blood, we have to remain faithful throughout the rest of our life, as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 would tell us, that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. If you know and understand these things and you are ready to put Christ on in baptism, we can do that this very day. There is no reason to delay. If you don't have that understanding yet and you'd like to look into these things more, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you. If you've already been baptized into Christ and you have perhaps let pride get in the way and you've lifted yourself up instead of serving others, or If you simply need the prayers of the congregation for strength, because perhaps that is something you struggle with, we are here to help in any way that we can. If you have any need at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?